Let's talk about memory. How is your memory? You're thinking, what a question to ask. How is your memory? How is my memory? How good is it? Let's not go there. Well, let me share a little bit about human memory as a lead-in, as an introduction today. There's a growing body of science in the study of how human memories work and memory improvement skills and techniques. There are methods that have been developed that can help people with recall, because that's really the key. It's not so much the memory. I tell people my memory is horrible. No, my memory is okay. It's the recall that's really not that good. Studies have shown that if information is learned, if it's studied and learned, forgotten information is still in your brain. Now, this is not brand new studies. This has been going on for a couple of decades at least, that when I first heard about this concept. It's the retrieving of accurate information that's the problem. Often the problem with remembering isn't that the information isn't stored in the brain somewhere, especially, again, if we've studied it and learned it. Instead, it's the retrieval. In one study, there were 16 college students. They were given a certain amount of complex information to learn. A period of time went by. Well, first, when they were learning that, they were given an MRI scan, and they saw the brain activity of the brain centers where that information was being stored and the brain was being stimulated at the time they were learning. So they could detect that the learning process was going on. Then some time passed. They deliberately allowed enough time so that these 16 students wouldn't recall the details of what they had learned. And then they did another MRI scan, and they found that that information was still there, even though they couldn't recall it. Information was still in the brain with another MRI scan. So, apparently, it had been stored there. Here's another factoid on memory. This is a little more encouraging. Maybe it's scary. Research shows that our memory storage capacity is virtually limitless. Virtually unlimited storage capacity. I was in third grade when I came home from school one day and I said to my mom, I don't think I could stuff any more information in my head. Well, she laughed and she realized I was just bored with third grade at the time and I wanted to do other things. I wanted to go out and play with my hobbies. Well, she realized that wasn't the case. I had a whole lot more learning to do. And learning is an ongoing thing as long as we have healthy minds. So it's exciting. This Dr. Kenneth Higby, memory expert and author of the book, Your Memory, How It Works and How to Improve It, he expressed long-term memory is relatively permanent and has a virtually unlimited capacity. Now, again, that sounds encouraging if you're trying to remember facts, figures, names, places, directions on how to get places. Happy memories. You want those indelible memories. You want those. It's that recall thing that often hinders us. So, memory research and techniques to help people, especially multiple sclerosis patients who especially have a hard time remembering, they train them with hooks, mental hooks, things to help them have a key or a response, something to help them to visualize and make associations easier so that their recall works better. This works for all people. God uses visualization and association techniques with us in the Bible. Think about just a week ago, the days of unleavened bread. What was the single center physical object that we discuss, we rehearse, we remember, we're reminded of all week long? Leavened foods, right? Essentially, leavened bread and leavened foods. God uses that as a hook, an association, and something of a visualization to help remind us that all that week long, there's going to be temptations. We're going to be sideswiped with bread on our laps and our plates. You probably heard about, well, there was a minister several years ago, about 5 years ago, that told us it was Mr. Bruce Gore. That one time, it was during unleavened bread, he bought a brand new car. Well, he had a flat tire that week of unleavened bread. He had owned the car maybe several months. He pulled off the hubcap of that car on the side of the road to find a sandwich in the hubcap. Some worker at the factory, car factory, just got a call from his wife, well, the baby's due, okay, come on home or something, I don't know. He left his sandwich in the hubcap as he... Anyway, interesting things happen on Unleavened Bread, and they're fun stories, fun for us to talk about. Mr. Marty Miller talked about how can we move forward from the Holy Days. My discussion today is not about the Holy Days, which are behind us, the spring Holy Days, but about stories, about techniques, about God's memory, actually. We know that human memory can be pretty faulty, pretty faulty. But let's talk about God's memory and God's record keeping, since the Bible has actually quite a bit to say on the subject. God revealed through various prophets that in the heavenly realm, he has a very special registry, or a book, if you will, as he's described it to our finite minds. He has a book. This special book is called in at least one place in the Bible, God's Book of Remembrance. Perhaps also better known to us as the Book of Life. It's the same book. God's Book of Remembrance, Book of Life. It's also called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 21. Today I'd like to talk to you about God's memory. And more accurately, about God's remembrance. And what does he record? And why it's important for us to know. So the title today is God's Book of Remembrance. God's Book of Remembrance. To begin, won't you join me in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 in your Bibles today. One other thing while you're turning there is that another special technique that researchers have found to be so effective with helping people with recall is to teach the story technique. People can strengthen their recall by learning how to place random bits of information in a story flow, even if it's a fictional story they make up in their own minds. Studies show that this really significantly helps people with recall. God uses the story flow all throughout the Bible. But anyway, getting back to Malachi 3 and verse 16, this book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi was given a message of correction for the contingent of Jews that had finished out 70 years of slavery in Babylon. And they were coming back in groups to resettle and rebuild Jerusalem. And eventually they would start on the construction of the temple and so forth. But there were problems that people brought with them, and there were problems that were being generated as the Jews were starting to resettle and society was rebuilding again around Jerusalem. So Malachi was sent by God to address some of these problems. He shared with them wonderful messages of hope, but also that God demanded honor and faithfulness and obedience from his people. God was going to describe how he would grant to those who fear him a place in this special registry called the Book of God's Remembrance. Let's read together. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. That's beautiful in itself, but if we want to expound on that, we can find other places in Scripture. What is it that's happening, and what is God recording, and why is it important for us? Well, God is giving an indication that he does not overlook or ignore one word of reverence and respect for God and his Son, but he puts these words of encouragement and of helping one another and words of peace and words of focusing on God's goodness and his glory, he puts them in a book of remembrance. He listens to godly people and he records these things. In a sense here, they were speaking among themselves, the godly people in Malachi's day. They were encouraging each other. They were strengthening each other against other sayings and complaints and criticisms of the ungodly around them. Let's go up one verse to verse 15 and see that. Verse 15, let's see what was happening. Malachi here was addressing the stubbornness and the ungratefulness of certain people. He was saying, "So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up or built up or strengthened. They even tempt God and go free." Now Malachi is repeating God's thoughts to the people that Malachi is sent to instruct. There were those who were ascribing injustices to God. They were saying that God is allowing these surrounding pagan societies to prosper and grow stronger. And look at us, God's not prospering us. They were complaining about Jerusalem having problems with rebuilding and being beautified and being given back its former glory. Well, God wanted to do that, but he needed to make sure that the hearts of the people were right first. So these unfaithful Israelites that were complaining were trying to bargain with God because they put on an outward appearance of sackcloth and ashes, of being mournful and holy, but it was all a thin veneer. God could see through it. Their hearts were not right. They were unconsciously describing themselves when they said in verse 15, "So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up." They were describing their own shortcomings. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says this: "As the ungodly spoke with one another habitually in disparagement against God's dealings, so, on the other hand, the godly people were speaking with one another habitually in justification and praise of God's dealings." The JSB commentary goes on to conclude the thought by saying, "There has always been, even in the darkest spiritual times, a remnant of people who feared God." This is true anywhere you go in the Bible and you see some of the most horrible times and conditions. One particular time was in Elijah's day, when Elijah thought that he was the only one that was faithful to God, and God answered him back and said, "No, I have preserved 7,000 men who have not bowed to the idol of Baal." And that was comforting. That was comforting, because for a person who at first thought he was the one and only faithful person left in all of Israel, God said, "No, there's 7,000 others. I'm watching very carefully, even in these dark, dismal spiritual times." Now Malachi 3 verse 17 shows us an outcome for those written in his book of remembrance. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve God." God is projecting into a wonderful day when these people who were faithful unto their deaths will be remembered in God's book of remembrance. This book records the faithful deeds of those who fear God and meditate on his name. Verse 16 again. It means godly conversations are being listened to intently. Every act of kindness and mercy is being noted. Let me share where I'm going with that. How do I know that? I won't turn to it, but Matthew 25, verse 34 is a reference. Matthew 25, verse 34 describes the judgment when the sheep and the goats in the judgment, in the parable, are separated. Jesus Christ, the King, will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." God keeps a record of those things. He keeps a record. For those who care for the needs of others, Hebrews 6 and verse 10, another short reference verse. In fact, today I will give you a few more reference verses than we'll turn to because they're short, oftentimes single sentence passages. Hebrews 10 and verse 6 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name." The author of Hebrews is reflecting on the saints who cared for those who were less fortunate, those who were struggling, those that needed encouragement, those that needed clothing, food, or visiting in jail, etc. God will not forget those things. It's a wonderful thing. Nehemiah refers to this, and he says, "Remember me, O God, and wipe not out my good deeds I have done for the house of God." In Nehemiah's prayer, he's asking God, don't forget, and God certainly won't. That's in Nehemiah 13, verse 14. So the book of remembrance is God's record or registry of deeds of the righteous to be rewarded in the future. Every kind word, every act of service in God's name is recorded. And it's a wonderful thing to think about, to be conscious of, to be reminded of on occasion. Even acts of suffering for God's sake appear to be recorded. David, in one of his psalms, Psalm 56 and verse 1, said this. Psalm 56, verse 1, David was praying for deliverance. He said, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High God." He's frustrated. He feels like he's got enemies surrounding him all about when he writes this psalm. Verse 8, in desperation, David cries out. Some are turning. That's fine. It's Psalm 56, verse 8 now. David says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" David is aware of this. He's been given the discernment and understanding that there is a book that records these things that are for God's sake. Verse 9, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." He finishes out the psalm. I would like to turn to Luke 10 with you in verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. Moving to the New Testament at the moment. Luke 10 and verse 17. Here we're told that in this book of remembrance, also called the book of life, they're written the names of all who have faithfully entered the service of God. Luke 10, verse 17. Jesus Christ has just sent out 70 of his disciples, two by two, into towns and villages in the region of Judea to go and preach the good news, and he gives them the power to heal every manner of disease and to cast out demons. Here's what they said. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to your name.' And then he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you.'" That must have been exhilarating to them for new disciples, in a sense that they were just given this marvelous supernatural power. The Holy Spirit had given them the power that Jesus Christ authorized to cast out demons and to heal every manner of sickness. But he says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the part that Jesus Christ wanted the disciples to focus on, that their names were written in heaven, that as long as they were in the service of God throughout their lives, their names would be in that registry, the book of remembrance, the book of life. This is currently an open book. The pages are open. It's very dynamic. Names are going in it. And yes, apparently names are coming out of it on occasion as well. But for those that God is working with, these are precious name entries of people that he is working with in this day and age. A record of each of us who has been born spiritually. I won't turn to Philippians 3 and verse 20, but here's a reference scripture. The Apostle Paul is giving credit in this letter to the brethren at Philippi about some of those people that were serving and that were dedicated servants to the church and to God's people. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven if God's Holy Spirit is with us and in us. When is that name of yours written into the Book of Remembrance? When is it written in there? Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 13 together. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Here, first, Paul explains that the initial step toward salvation is for a person to hear and then believe the gospel message. That's the first step in God's Holy Spirit working with a person to lead them to repentance, and then God granting them the gift of conversion, transformation. Ephesians 1 verse 13, I'll read this from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, another reference verse is Romans 8, verse 14. I won't turn to it. Romans 8, 14 simply says, "For as many as have been led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God." Okay, let's give you a little more proof of when exactly your name and my name is written into this book of remembrance. It's over in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 is much more clear as to the timing of when a person's name is entered into this registry. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. So far we see that having the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of promise, is what comes after hearing and accepting the gospel message, and then being drawn to repentance, going through that process, going through those steps. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." What a beautiful way to put it. The firstborn. The general assembly of the firstborn of those whose names are registered in heaven. Names that are in the book of God's remembrance. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. God puts people's names in his book of remembrance when they receive the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. It's very exciting. Verse 28, skipping to verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The author of Hebrews is showing that God is to be feared and reverenced. Now let's take a look at that a little more closely. An even closer look at how God records things. Can a person's name be erased from the book of life, or the book of God's remembrance? Yes, is the short answer. It's very clear that a person's name can be erased, blotted out. The first mention of this happens in the desert wanderings when Moses is talking to God and Moses is getting frustrated over all of the sins and shortcomings of the Israelites. I won't turn to it, but Exodus 32 and verse 31, Moses has this conversation with God. It's the very first place in the scriptures where this book of life or the book of remembrance, same thing, is mentioned. Speaking to God, Moses said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." That was really magnanimous of Moses to offer his own life, to sacrifice his own life and say, "Put me on the line, God, just spare them. I fear that you're going to destroy all the Israelites. Won't you just take me instead?" God does not negotiate with people's survival, their spiritual lives, and their salvation this way. God answered him back. God simply answered back and said, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Simple, concise answer. Now, it has huge ramifications over time, including even into the great white throne judgment. It has huge ramifications I won't go into, but Moses was trying to see if God would take his place instead. No, his life wasn't worth all of the other Israelites. Now, Jesus Christ's life was worth far more than all humanity put together and then some. Jesus Christ was one who could do that, but not Moses. So God just answered back, "He who sins, I will blot out of my book of life." Now, again, Moses' intentions were very, very noble. He wanted to protect his fellow Israelites from God's wrath. But again, God will not negotiate with people's salvation in that way. King David apparently understood this when he said in one of his psalms, probably reflecting on that very first mention of this book of life in Exodus, when God was talking to Moses, David says in Psalm 69, verse 28, when he was urgently asking for God to save him from the hands of his enemies, he said, "Let them," I mean, this was a matter of frustration. It was an imprecatory prayer, as we call it. It was where David is trusting in God, but he's angry and he's frustrated. And he says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written in with the righteous." It's David's way of just letting off a little anger, a little frustration. "Let their names be blotted out, God." Now, it was up to God to judge. He didn't certainly do that if it wasn't his judgment to do so. But that's up to God to judge. So we have to have one's name written in this wonderful book that God has in the heavenly realm, then a person has to be considered righteous in God's sight and is inheriting eternal life. To have one's name blotted out or erased from this book of remembrance means a fate of eternal death. That's what it means in the ultimate sense. Does God keep a record of our sins? Well, now I'm meddling now, aren't I? I'm really meddling now. Well, let's just see what God says. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Please turn with me there. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. Here Jesus Christ was being criticized by some Pharisees for casting out a demon out of a blind and mute man who had a demon. I mean, this poor, wretched person, this poor, wretched example of humanity, blind, mute, and with a demon. He was healed completely. And the Pharisees criticized Jesus Christ, saying, "Oh, only a person that has Satan's power, the prince of the demons, Beelzebub, could do this thing." They did not attribute Jesus Christ's power to heal to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ warned them that when judgment time comes, a person can even criticize Jesus Christ himself, but he better not criticize the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is the last resource and resort that a human being has for a transformation of mind and heart. If a person rejects the Holy Spirit from changing the heart, what else can God do? It's a very sad thing when God sees a person rejecting the Holy Spirit. And so that was the context. Let's read Matthew 12, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He's saying this to contrast how he was casting out this demon and healing this man by God's good power, not by Satan's power at all. So these Pharisees needed to be instructed on this. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Yes, there's a record. Yes, there's a record. Let's go over to Ezekiel 18 and verse 24 and expand on this. And we'll keep in mind that that record can be just as quickly erased if a person repents of anything he's done in the past, any wrongdoing, any shortcoming. It can be erased as well. But let's continue. Ezekiel 18 and verse 24. Ezekiel 18 and verse 24 explains to us that for those with understanding, when any sins remaining on his record, unrepented and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. Again, that's when ignorance is taken out of the way. This means that even a record of good deeds done in the past will be erased as well. It's very sad when this happens. Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness in which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Well, this is something that God wanted the ancient Israelites who were not spiritual to understand. It's like black and white. Verse 26, the flip side of the coin. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it's because of the iniquity that he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and has done what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Two sides of the coin. And God says, choose life, that it may go well with us. Choose life. Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice. He can pardon everything on our record. He can erase anything that's on that record. And that's something we certainly want to be abreast of and know consciously from day to day. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, let's talk a little bit about this wonderful power that God has and this will he has to totally erase wrongdoing and sin when it's repented of. It's beautiful here. Psalm 103 and verse 8. It's a psalm of David. Verse 8 starts with, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 103 and then verse 11, skipping to verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west. God uses this illustration because they can't get any further than east and west. It is something that is so simple for the human mind to understand. East and west are infinitely apart from each other and can never meet together. They never can. And so he says, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frailty. Backing up to verse 1, Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name, or bless his holy name. That has been sung to music, beautiful music, in any number of different ways, that one passage. Let's continue. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then skipping back down again to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. That's God's condition. But he also is looking for a clean heart. He's looking for a humble heart. These are the things that God is impressed with. These are the things that excite God. I won't turn to it, but Isaiah 43, verse 25. God declares through the prophet Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How clear is it? How much more clear could God make it than that? He will not remember our sins. And so he has a certain ability of willful forgetfulness of the things that have been repented of. That's a marvelous attribute of God. That's a beautiful thing that God wills to forget, that he will never bring up again for eternity, something that's been erased because of the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. It's wonderful. Jesus Christ sees repentant hearts, the faith of people, and when people claim that sacrifice of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 49, verse 16, one more passage in this area, he says, see, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Jesus Christ looks at you and me, the redeemed ones, the first fruits, those that God is calling to eternal life now, those that are inheriting eternal life. Jesus Christ says he's engraved you on the palms of his hands. How special, how wonderful is that? In the judgment, God is also going to have a record of what we did with what we were given in this life. Resources, time, energy, education, talents, knowledge, upbringing, background, financial support. There are things that God is going to be looking at against a record book or a registry. In Ecclesiastes 12, I won't turn to it again. It's a short passage. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Solomon concludes his book of Ecclesiastes just by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every work will be brought into judgment. God is going to look at with what we've been given in terms of talents, abilities, again, those resources, what he has entrusted us with. He's going to want that back with interest gained on it. There's a parable about that. God is going to want to know how we used our time, our intellect, our education, our voice, our money, and our influence when we have come to understand God's way of life and what God has called us to do to be a light to the world. He's going to want to know, what have we done for Jesus Christ in the person of the poor, the afflicted, the widow, and the orphan? What have we done? Won't Jesus Christ, when he comes, want to receive a gain on his investment? Yes, he is. Whatever is done in love, however small it may appear in the estimation of humanity around us, it will be remembered and rewarded by God. It's going to be rewarded wonderfully. When ignorance is taken out of the way, the record books are going to be opened in the judgment. And those who are faithful will be given everlasting life. Those who know better and reject God's way of life will be snuffed out forever. And the memory of them will fade quickly, never to be remembered again. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 12. See about these books of testimony when the great judgment does occur. Revelation 20 and verse 12. As you're turning there, Daniel 7 and verse 9 talks about, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. And then Daniel says in his vision, 10,000 times 10,000, or literally in the Hebrew, 10 myriads times 10 myriads, an almost uncountable number, were standing before the Most High God. And the court was seated. The books were opened. And here we have John in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, seeing essentially the same vision again. Revelation 20 and verse 12. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened called the Book of Life, also the Book of God's Remembrance. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, God's law, his testimony. Verse 13, the sea gave up its dead who were in it. And then death and the grave delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then the death and Hades, the two last enemies of mankind, death and the grave, are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Yet anyone not found in the book of life was also cast into this lake of fire. Now, we know there's a process of judgment. I won't even go into that today, but I wanted to show you where the book of life shows up in this process, and that the names that were in there at this future time are ones that remained faithful when they knew, when God gave them understanding. Skipping to the next chapter, Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27, John says that only those that have their name in this book of life can enter into this wonderful city of God. Let's read it together, this new Jerusalem and its glory. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, the new Jerusalem. For the God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. In Jerusalem there will be a glow, there will be an illumination from God and his Son at all times, round the clock, day and night. Far brighter than the sun. Verse 26, and they shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall be no means entering into this city anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. If people's names are written in this book of life, the book of God's remembrance, they will have access only. They will have a pass into this city only. Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18. At the end of the book, the Apostle John, through Jesus Christ's revelation, give us a warning that stands as a guard to defend God's truth from anyone who would try to destroy the truth. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take his part away from the book of life. Going back to Revelation 13 and verse 8, there is a challenge coming in the latter days. Jesus Christ's revelation to John also tells us of a coming great deception, a global resurgence of a false religious system. God says that this system will worship a man, and it will be synonymous with worshiping Satan the devil. It will be a false counterfeit religious system that will persuade and enforce with such power and magnitude that the whole world will be taken and swayed by it. We're to be guarded. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is our guard to have God's truth
and understanding, and also to ask for God's protection when that time comes. We're to be aware of it in advance. We're to be understanding of the things that are on the horizon. We're to watch prophecy unfold in current news. Back to human memory for a moment. I mentioned human memory is faulty. Ask me. I invented faulty human memory. I invented it. Back to a little bit of memory research. There's another problem we humans do face. And that is, without regularly going back to original information, every time a human being recalls a memory of something, it is only the recollection of the last time they remembered it. Say 5 years have gone by and you're remembering a fun event, a party, an outing, a picnic, a happy activity, a baby being born, and you're recalling it and you're telling people about it over a period of 5 years. Well, by the time the end of the 5 years comes, there's some natural distortion that happened because you only remembered it from the previous time you remembered it, which was from the previous time you remembered it, and so forth. It's like the telephone game we played when we were kids at a party. A message is whispered into the ear of one person. There's a long row of chairs in a circle. By the end of the 10th person, the story is completely different. Yeah, no, I know. People embellished and they made these stories sillier and sillier just for fun. But even if you tried sincerely to keep the story, figures, and facts straight, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. According to a study at Northwestern University School of Medicine, every time we recall an event that happened in the past, we tend to remember the event from the most present or current recall. Once again, same thing. The study shows that memory is not simply an image produced by time traveling back to the original event. It can be an image that is somewhat distorted because of prior times it was remembered or brought to recall. This is what Donna Bridge, postdoctoral fellow at Northwestern University School of Medicine, says. Well, she authored a paper, this Donna Bridge, and the paper was called Your Memory of an Event. Oh, I'm sorry, she made this statement. Your memory of an event can grow less precise, even to the point of being totally false with each retrieval. Repeated studies show that every single person has this issue. Every single person. Donna Bridge says that the findings have implications in sitting in a court and giving a testimony on some event that you might have seen, and you're giving an account of something you saw in court. She says maybe a witness remembers something fairly accurately the first time because his memory is not distorted, but after that it keeps going downhill, she says. When someone tells me they're sure they remembered something exactly the way that happened, I just laughed. That's because human memories are always adapting. That's why every year God reminds us over and over again about the holy days. We just came through days of unleavened bread. Not long from now, it says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 12, to remember the next holy day, Pentecost. And to both sets of, well, both festival seasons, the early spring and the mid-spring or late spring, early summer, being Pentecost, God told Moses 3,500 years ago to keep reminding each generation of the Israelites that it was God's strong arm and mighty hand that led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of Egyptian bondage. And of course, the association for us is that God has led us out of sin. And every year he's going to remind us through the keeping and practicing and rehearsing of the holy days. And also step by step going through God's plan of salvation that way. And so when we think of in terms of God's new covenant relationship with you and me, God reminded us a week ago to come out of the spiritual Egypt, which is sin. God says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Be careful to observe these statutes. And so that's why God gave us annual reminders. And it's very exciting that we're supposed to remember, review, recount, and rehearse these things. Otherwise, we lose track of what we knew. Most of us in this audience that remember the crisis that happened about 20 years ago in God's church. How many people you might have gone back and talked to over the years, and you say, something about the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, and they had not kept the feast for several years. There's oftentimes a stumbling over, feast? Oh, yeah, I remember going somewhere for that feast and had a fun time. So much spiritual amnesia sets in when people don't refresh on their memories of what God is doing with his people. So God wants us to stay close to his truth and remember these things from year to year and not lose sight of them. Over in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, let's turn together. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Peter records this for us. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now Peter quotes Proverbs 11, verse 31. Peter quotes the proverb. He says, "If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Well, this is something to think about. Peter writes this just for sobering reality check for people, spiritual reality check. Now over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter gives some instructions for God's called out ones, those who have their names written in the book of life, this book of remembrance, those whom God is recording every good deed, every kind and loving word. He has some instruction for us. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We're to make our election and call sure by being reminded, by refreshing our mind on God's laws. God does not want us to become a tragic statistic like many. And again, I'm being careful with this. God has not given me any sort of judgment, but it's very sad that we see people that we were very close to, even family members, that we still pray for, that have drifted away from God's truth, and we hold out hope, and we ask God to please wake them up spiritually, because spiritual amnesia has set in with many, many thousands who are still around that used to keep God's laws. We ask God to please stir up their hearts. We don't want to become a tragic statistic of those who have been invited, being offered the gift of eternal life, and walking away from it. Verse 12, we continue. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Peter understood the need for reminders, the need to bring back to fresh remembrance. Verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. For you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, this mortal body of his, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent or physical body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Peter had an understanding that he was not going to live into old age, that he was going to have to give up his life for Jesus Christ's sake. He knew this. And so he was trying to do everything he could to pass on a legacy, to hand off the information, to train up others in his absence. He says next, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Now, what if you're not baptized yet? Just a note for those that are young, that are growing up under the blessings of sanctification by their believing parents. We have young people among us that are saying, "Well, is my name in the book of life?" I can't tell you for certain, but I do know this. God is building a relationship with you. God is building a relationship with our young people as they work hard to keep in prayer and strive to master themselves and grow mature and to be careful if they make a mistake and they sin, to go to God and ask for his forgiveness. It says in Proverbs 2 and verse 1, let's turn to just a couple more scriptures before we close today. Proverbs 2 and verse 1, this again, to encourage our young people that are growing up under the blessings of their believing parents. God wants a relationship with you, and yes, the bottom line is God is calling children. We have a very thoroughly researched study paper on that several years ago in the Church of God that concludes that God is calling children. Here in Proverbs 2, verse 1, the message says, "My son, if you receive my words," this is speaking in God's stead, even though it was probably Solomon who wrote these words. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand what the fear of the Lord eternal is. You'll find the knowledge of God." I won't turn to it, but Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 reflects on this same thing. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." God is saying to young people to avoid so much pain and suffering and sorrow of life by trial and error and making the mistakes that others before us have left an example so that we could learn from their mistakes, specifically the Bible record. He says, remember your Creator while you're young, and God will bring many, many blessings. What does the future hold? We're drawing to a close here. What does the future hold for those that are written in God's book of remembrance? Christ said in Revelation 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus Christ will look at that book, and he will very proudly call out the names of those whose names are written in that book. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. I won't turn again. It's talking about that time of trouble yet ahead. It talks about a time of trouble such as never has been nor ever will be again. "But that God's people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life." We know that in the holy city, it will be inhabited by those saints whose names are in the book of life. Isaiah 4, verse 2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Redeeming the Israelites first, and then the world. God will show by an example that Israel has been humbled at that time and scattered into all the nations of the earth because of Israel's sins. And God will draw out the remnant and bring them back and strengthen them and make that part of the world his citadel, his shining light to the world again. And it says, "And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem." God's book of remembrance is not finished yet. It is a dynamic, open, living book with names that are being added. God is continuing to add to this as called out ones accept God's way of life. This is a very, very exciting thing. Finally, let's turn to Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. What happens at the close of this period of human history? This takes place in John's vision, the new heavens and the new earth come into being. And he says to me, "It is done." Jesus Christ, in effect, saying, perhaps, maybe that this book of remembrance is filled. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." When God's children are glorified, immortal beings, fully clothed in God's own likeness, the glory of God's splendor, His brilliance, then we will also be like Him and see Him as He is. And there's a wonderful future for those whose names stayed in the book of life. The conclusion, as we see, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. At the start, I asked you, how good is your memory? How good is my memory? We can see that it's faulty. God's memory is perfect, but he will choose by his own will to forget things that are to be put behind us as we ask for God's forgiveness. The sins, the shortcomings, the weaknesses, the things that we did to disappoint God, he will erase those as far as east is from the west. They'll be gone. But God will not forget our faithfulness if we remain true to the end. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work of labor, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and also do minister." God is a wonderful God. And that's the story of his book of remembrance.